Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Open to Esther chapter 8. Esther chapter 8 is where we're going to be tonight. And I've titled this message, Never Forget the Journey. Never Forget the Journey. We've recently started a family tradition. Actually, my wife and her family have been doing it for many years now, but now that I am married, we are a part of this as well. And so every year, we like to go to Yosemite. We travel up there, and we spend some time camping and doing a bunch of stuff. My girls love to camp as well. Tent camping is our thing. We love going to the beach and camping out there as well. But there's one trail in particular that I will never forget because of the experiences that I faced. And one of the trails, you end up, if you've been to Yosemite, you end up on this mist trail. That's where you end up to get up to Vernal Falls. And if you're familiar with that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's just misty on the side because there's a waterfall on that side just spraying the water onto the trail. But each step is about a good 6.5 inches of just stepping stone after stone after stone. And it just got super gruesome at the point at the top, like my legs are shaking. I'm like, I'm not sure if I'm going to make it down. Like, someone call a helicopter. Like, you know, can we like airlift me down or something? My legs started cramping and everything like that. And all of that was because my wife, before we got to the trail, months before we got there, she was like, hey, we should probably go on some hikes. You know, we should probably get ready for it. And it's like, it's a hike. You know, like when I think of hike, I think of Mount Rubidoux. It's like this big. And Mist Trail is about this big. So you kind of get the idea of what we're facing here. And so as we're preparing for this, we are excited about it. I'm anticipating it a little bit. I'm underestimating it by a lot, because I'd never been there. And my wife, with the journey that she had had before, knew exactly what to expect. And for me, the prideful man that I am, had to prove to her that I can handle this. Also, with a 1.5-year-old on my back in a backpack hiking thing, and she's all comfortable and just laying there like, oh yeah, like, welcome to parenthood. This is kind of a difficult thing, and so I'm having to not admit to her, like, oh no, I'm fine, like, as I'm shaking down, like, I don't even know if I'm going to fall the next time down. I don't know what's going on. The journey for me was difficult, but if I had planned and prepared myself, it would have been much easier. Obviously, when it comes to life, there are types of trails that we can prepare for, that we can ready ourselves for, but when we look into something like the book of Esther, when we see ourselves looking at what Esther had to deal with and the difficulty of what she experienced, there wasn't a lot of her being able to expect something that was going to happen like it did. Haman's plot came what seemed to fruition, but we all know the story because we just read it. For such a time as this, Esther went before the king and she told him of Haman's evil plot. And now Haman is out of the picture, yet this decree still stands for what he was trying to do. As you know, in the book of Esther, the name of God is not seen anywhere, but we can definitely trace the hand of God through it. The king's name appears 192 times in Esther. The name Haman occurs 53 times. The name Esther appears 55 times, but the name of Haman and the king are contained within this one book alone. The journey of Haman and the king ended in the book of Esther, yet the legacy of Esther and Mordecai lives on. You see, many churches ignore the book of Esther because of the fact that God's name is not physically there in the letter, but the nation of Israel, even to this day, does not ignore this book as it points to their redemption. Even to this day, Jewish people read of the story of Esther during the Feast of Purim as they remember the heroics of Esther as she had the courage to stand before the king. For such a time as then, we now can be reassured for such a time as this. You and I have an opportunity to look at the book of Esther and to see the courage that she put on display that gives us an opportunity to speak boldly in light of what's happening in our world today. And we know that the promise from what God said to Abraham in Genesis 12:3 is still true, as it says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see, to give just a little bit of context to the whole book of Esther, there was a time before this book when the people of Israel had turned their back on God. In fact, many times they did this. And what should have been an 11-day journey in the wilderness lasted for 40 years. And so God hid himself in the shadows from them. He may not have communicated to them directly, but he was still watching over them in the background. They moved God to the outside of their life, and God told them to bring him back into their life, but they wouldn't listen. And we would think, how dare those Jews not allow God back into their life? But hold up, I think that we also have done the same thing. We have also acted as sinful Israel. You see, we don't reject God out of the lack of evidence of God. We don't reject God because he's too demanding. We reject God because we refuse to ask for help. My two-year-old, who actually, my youngest one is Avery. She's just turned two last week, and everything that she does right now either ends in a tantrum, we love her still, or she asks, I want to do it myself. I do by myself. And it's like, no, like, you don't understand. Like, let me help you through this. And of course, that's where the tantrum comes from. And she says, no, I do by myself. And it's like, all right, fine, you go ahead and do that, and let's see how that goes. And I think that's sometimes how we treat God. Like, I do this by myself, God. God, I don't need your help. I've got this. And God just kind of sits back and he's like, all right, you want this? Go ahead and take it. Or kind of like when I'm driving with my wife and she's my GPS and I don't want to listen to her. Guys, we've all done this. The wives are laughing right now. She's like, yep, totally guilty. I'm good. I got this. And I'm telling myself, I know where I'm going, but deep down inside, like, I better figure this out quick, because if I don't, she's going to prove herself right. And she does all the time. But also what we see, as J. Vernon McGee says, quote, they did not care to have God in their remembrance, so he moved, but he stood in the shadows keeping watch over his own. You see, if you and I would only realize at times how God is watching over us, even when we push him aside, even when we put him out of our life, even in seasons of doubt, God is still directing the course of your life. Even in situations in your life and in mine that cause us to question where God is at in the matter, as if he moved away, God is always in the details. And with our situation in Esther, we find ourselves seeing the providence of God woven into Esther's burden to deliver her people, God's people. But let me start by saying this. Every child of God is led by the Spirit of God. And if God leads you into times of trouble, it is for some definite purpose. He will walk through it with you just as he did for Esther and Mordecai, just as he has since the beginning. So at this time in Esther 8, we see God deliver the Jewish people immediately from the hand of Haman, but there are still some major details that need to be ironed out. As it is with politics, things can get messy. And with Haman and his plans, things got a little messy. Let's read it together in Esther chapter 8, starting in verse 1. It says, the same day King Ahasuerus awarded Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. Mordecai entered the king's presence because Esther had revealed her relationship to Mordecai. Remember in the beginning in Esther chapter 1, she hid her identity away from the king to preserve her life and his and even the rest of the Jewish people. Verse 2, the king removed his signet ring he had recovered from Haman and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther put him in charge of Haman's estate. Then Esther addressed the king again. She fell at his feet and wept and begged him to revoke the evil of Haman, the Agagite, and his plot that he had devised against the Jews. The king extended the gold scepter toward Esther, so she got up and stood before the king. She said, if it pleases the king, and I have found approval before him, if the matter seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his sight, let a royal edict be written. Let it revoke the documents that the scheming Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how could I bear to see the disaster that would come on my people? How could I bear to see the destruction of my relatives? Let's stop there and pray. God, we pray that in this moment you would speak to us, that as we look into the life of Esther, we would see and find this truth that we can cling to so closely, that it causes us to have a burden for the lost, that it causes us to stand up while everyone else is sitting down. Holy Spirit, convict us and challenge us in our faith for such a time as this. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, Haman had put into motion a decree of death that was irreversible. Maybe he sensed that something could go wrong, so he wrote the decree so that even after his death, it would still go into motion. And I'm sure he didn't think his death would have come so soon and at the hand of Mordecai, of all people. And yet we, of course, know the story of Haman's plot backfiring on him. Mordecai, who was destined for death, was now given Haman's position and property. Esther was given Haman's riches, and then she entrusted them to Mordecai. You know, I think that we need more people like Esther, whose burden for condemned people is greater than wealth, prosperity, and personal security. The Apostle Paul said that his heart's desire in Romans 10 and his prayer to God was that his fellow Jews might be saved. The problem was that these people lived according to their flesh. They were lost, bound for an eternity without God, which filled Paul's heart, as he says, with great sorrow and an unceasing anguish. And I think that there are two things here tonight that we can learn from Esther that cause us to have a heart like Esther. Number one, never forget the journey. That was the title of the message, and that's our first point. Never forget the journey. You remember your life before Christ. You remember the difficulties that you faced and the things that you dealt with and the sin that you clung to so closely and the sin that kept you from seeing Jesus. You remember where you used to be, but you also remember where you are now in Christ. And I hope that in Christ, you have experienced so much more joy than before Jesus. Because as the Bible says, that there is this opportunity that we have to be transferred out of darkness and into this marvelous light. I think we need to ask ourselves the question, what would we say at the day of judgment if we had an unbelieving friend who turned to us and asked us why we didn't speak to them with more seriousness about this matter of eternal life? I can think of people in my own life that I haven't taken this matter serious enough. In other words, I think that we need to keep at the front of our minds the terrible reality of entering eternity without Christ. The people we love, the people we work with, the people that we see at the grocery store, our neighbors, our family. There are people that are still on this journey searching and seeking and finding where they belong in this world. And it's up to you and I, as the Bible says, as ambassadors of Christ, to be people, to be representatives who are spread throughout the region doing the work of the gospel. And the second thing that we learn from this whole thing here in Esther chapter 8 is to never forget the joy. Never forget the joy. It can be very easy coming to a church that preaches the gospel every week, and I'm thankful that we do, because we give every single person that walks through those doors an opportunity to meet Jesus. And so we don't apologize for that. There's no reason to. There's no need to apologize for something so amazing and so wonderful. Yet I think what happens at times, because we see it so often, we just kind of sit in a pew and we just clap like, wow, that person's giving their life to Jesus. But then we walk out the door like, where are we going for brunch? Like, hey, what are we going to do today? Like, I think I'm going to nap. You know, it's Sunday. It's a Sabbath. It's kind of like my resting day. We don't take, I think, as serious as we should, unless it's just me, of the joy that we have in Jesus. Because you and I have an opportunity to experience this life, why would we not share that amazing thing? You know, my daughters are on a Disney princess phase right now. I've got two girls. I'm outnumbered in the house. Pray for me. Unless you consider my dog, he's male, but he's kind of a coward too. It's just like, like any noise, he just runs away. Like, okay, I guess I'm the protector of this house. I guess that's been settled. And they're in this Disney princess phase right now, and they love dressing up and all these other things. I grew up with brothers, and we would fight and create chaos and do things that I won't mention on screen because my parents are probably watching, and they're like, wait, you did what? The reality of having girls is that it makes you so tender and like so like caring. I cry all the time. I watched a movie the other day, not with my wife, with some of my dude friends after church one night. We went to the movies and I'm crying. I'm like, oh my gosh, like, oh, you know, it's like, you know, like kind of like the whole manly thing is to like, hey, guys, don't cry. Yes, they do. especially if you've got girls at home, because you're putting yourself in that whole situation. And so my girls are loving this whole Disney thing. They love going to Disneyland. They're at an age where they understand the whole reality of that all. And we were given an opportunity to get in there, and we stayed at a hotel that was close, even though we're right down the street from it, basically. And it was the experience that my daughters got to see and experience that joy of, like, I can't go to sleep because we're going to Disneyland tomorrow. I'm so excited. And I'm like, okay, well, what rides do you guys want to go on? Space Mountain? Star Tours? No, let's go on Dumbo. Dumbo? Let's go on Peter Pan. Oh, let's go, Daddy, let's go meet the princesses. There's this joy. Like, if I try to persuade them into going on a different ride, like, it's not going to happen. The joy that they have is so unprecedented that there's no changing their mind. That should be the joy that you and I experience when it comes to having the opportunity to minister to the people around us. Think of the joy that you could have over one sinner who repents and turns to Christ through your prayers and through your witness. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, Paul called his converts his hope and his joy and the crown of his boasting before the Lord. Are we just as excited as Paul when people come to Jesus? I believe that if we manifest more of the joy of the Lord, perhaps those outside the faith would be attracted to the church and be willing to consider the message of the gospel. Try to grasp the joy of being used by God in such a simple way to bring people to a Savior who can literally bring them from death to life. Just as Esther had a heart for her people, she could not remain silent. We too must have a heart for people and must not remain silent. Are we willing to speak up while everyone else is sitting down? And at what cost are we willing to remain in our little safety bubble of Christianity? Last time I checked, Christianity wasn't for us to hoard to ourselves, but to hand out to everyone else. I think we have to ask ourselves, in light of what happened with Esther, Mordecai, and the Jewish people, when God is at work within us, what will my day look like? When God is at work within us, what will my day look like? Of course, we have our planners out. We're meal prepping. We're getting homework done. We're having to try to help our kids get their homework done and Googling answers because we forgot how to multiply because it's been so long. We have all these mapped out assignments that are due the next day, the tasks that our boss has given to us. And of course, as Christians, we would say, yes, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. But where does the gospel fit into your schedule? Whether you have to schedule it or not, where does it play a part? Where is it at in your day-to-day? Well, you know what? I'll invite someone to church on Sunday, and that will be my gospel-giving opportunity. Okay, that's great, and thank you. That's awesome. We should all be doing that. But what are you doing to bring someone closer to the gospel? You don't just bring someone to church and let them hear the gospel. You share the gospel with them. It has to be a part of our daily life. As a follower of Jesus, if we're not willing to follow Jesus to the cross, are we willing to follow him at all? Every disciple abandoned Jesus. Peter was there, but in a distance. He was far enough so that no one would recognize him, but he was close enough to see what was actually happening to Jesus. Where does the gospel fit into our schedule? You see, at the beginning of the story, Esther hid her identity in order to protect herself. Culturally speaking, I get that. You know, there's this organization that I follow called Open Door USA, and they have put together this World Watch list that shows all of the major countries that face persecution right now. The number one most persecuted country in all of the world that Christians are in today is in North Korea. North Korea is the number one persecuted place in all of the world, followed closely by Afghanistan and Somalia. When was the last time you prayed for the persecuted church? When was the last time you prayed for someone out in North Korea or Afghanistan or Somalia for such a time as this? I can see why some of those Christians may hide their identity in Christ for some time because of the fear of their life, but if they are persecuted and on the spot asked if they believe in Jesus, you wouldn't believe the type of persecution they're willing to stand up against. In America, I don't think that what we deal with in terms of persecution can actually be called persecution compared to what's going on around the world. I think we need to label what we deal with as cultural pressure and not persecution. Because what you and I face is so different. Oh, did you? My coworker called me a Jesus freak. He didn't like that I was reading my Bible on my break. I'm being persecuted, suffering for Jesus. To an extent, yes. But let us not think so high of our persecution compared to those around the world. As J.I. Packer says, quote, "There's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. When you truly know God, you have energy to serve him, boldness to share him, and you find contentment in him." In case you were wondering, the mission statement of Harvest, in case you didn't know, but I'm sure you do, is to know God and to make him known. And we see that right here, that knowing God truly gives us the energy to serve him, the boldness to share him, and to find contentment, not in anything in this world, but everything in Jesus. You see, we might have a time today or tomorrow to when God would have us reveal our identity as a follower of Jesus. And by the kind of life we live and the words that we use, let us live a life that we may have nothing secret to be ashamed of. There's a lot of people ashamed of the things they kept secret for so long. But as we know, Scripture says sin will find you out. Romans 1:16 says that we are not to be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation at work to those who believe. And that can only come from Jesus himself. Maybe you're thinking, man, I've had so many opportunities and I've blown it. What do I do now? Well, you can't take back what you missed out on today. Today cannot be repeated, but tomorrow can be redeemed. Today cannot be repeated, but tomorrow can be redeemed. Billy Graham said, quote, "Courage is contagious. When a brave man takes a stand, the spine of others is often stiffened." I like that. It's true. I think what we need to learn mostly when it comes to our situations for such a time as this is that we need to turn our worries into worship. And then we get to see God turn our battles into blessings. That is the power of the gospel. And if that's not at work in us, we have some work to do. You see, despite everything that Esther and her family had to endure, in the end, the Lord saw them through it. And despite what man tried to do, they belonged to God and in his hands. Let's jump back into our story here together in Esther chapter 8, but jump down to verse 8. We're going to do a little jumping around just to give us some time in the context. But it says, starting in verse 8, "Write in the king's name whatever pleases you concerning the Jews." The king had given them permission to write a decree because a decree can't be removed from law. So they added a law that would basically nullify the other one. And so the king says, "Seal it with the royal signet ring. A document written in the king's name and sealed with the royal signet ring cannot be revoked. On the 23rd day of the third month, that is the month of Sivan, the royal scribes were summoned. Everything was written exactly as Mordecai commanded for the Jews, to the satraps, to the governors, and to the officials of the 127 provinces from India to Cush. The edict was written for each province in its own script, for each ethnic group in its own language, and to the Jews in their own script and language." Verse 10, we're going to stop here. "Mordecai wrote in King Ahasuerus' name and sealed the edicts with the royal signet ring. He sent the documents by mounted couriers who rode fast horses bred in royal stables." We're going to stop there for a moment. I love the language that's used here in verse 9. It says that this edict was written for each province in its own script. This deliverance for the Jews was written in all languages. I think in our modern times, I'm thankful that the gospel has been written in so many different languages, and the gospel is simple enough for someone to believe upon Jesus for salvation. You see, at this time, the law that once came into play from Haman could not be reversed. Like when you get that email that upsets you, and then you send your response before thinking about it. Has anyone ever done that? No, just me? Okay. Awesome. In fact, did you know that a few years ago, Google came out with this option to enable the undo of the sending of your email? There's this option, like Google got smart for a little bit, And what it actually did was it just delayed the email that was being sent. It wasn't like, hey, you sent it, and then you can like retract it from someone's mailbox or something. It was just like a waiting period almost of like, hey, you can send an email, but we'll give it like 5 seconds, and then you can cancel it if you want to, and we won't send it. But even with that, it sets a delay on that email, so you can cancel it if you need. Or if you've ever been on Twitter, and you tweet something out, and you wish you could edit it, and you can't, so you have to delete it and try all over again. In fact, I even have this notebook that I've titled Tweets I Want to Write But Won't, because I keep them to myself, because we can be so, self-centered, prideful, arrogant. We start these like social media wars with people and get into these like big old debates and stuff, and it's just kind of a crazy thing when you think about it. We wish that we could take some things back that we've said, and this was kind of something that they had wished they could revoke, but there was no way for them to do that. There was no turning back. There was an all-out effort, though, in the spread of the news that the Jews were now saved. Just a few moments ago, they went to their city bulletin to see that they were being eradicated from the world, but now they're being exonerated around the world. I think what happens when it comes to the spread of the gospel and our influence and our opportunities for the gospel to go out is we kind of have just become so addicted to our comfort that we have forgot the urgency of the gospel. I've heard it said before that Satan has done a great job making heaven less appealing and sin less offensive. I think it also seems to me that he has also made hell less terrifying and the urgency of the gospel less urgent. You see, there was an all-out urgency to save their lives, and isn't that what the gospel is all about? Isn't that what this is, the good news of Jesus, is that it would go to the entire world. Go, therefore, and make disciples of nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded, even to the ends of the age. We also read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that we will have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us to be witnesses of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Isn't it about bringing people out of that darkness and into that marvelous light? This isn't some dim light that we have, like a little dimmer light that can go up and down in its brightness. No, this is the marvelous light. This thing is like beaming bright. And a lot of times when we see someone smiling at church, we're like, what's wrong with them? Why are they so happy? And I mean, as a veteran Christian, if you want to call yourself that, it's like, why is that person so happy? Chances are they're a new person who just realized how bright the light is. I think sometimes we're okay with kind of just adjusting our eyes into darkness and into light. Jesus said, you are either for me or against me. How marvelous is that light to you? We have all become too content in our comfort that people are remaining dead in their sins, as the Bible says, and we're just supposed to be okay with that? That's not a persecution like Esther and the Jewish people faced. This is from a little pressure from a coworker, or from a neighbor, or something like that. Maybe you've heard the saying before, a tiger never loses sleep over the opinion of a sheep. In case you were wondering, tigers are pretty vicious, ferocious animals. Sheep are, you know, kind of stupid and destructive. And yet we think sometimes like, oh my gosh, what are people going to think of me? Like, is it okay for me to do this? What are they going to think when I do this or when I bring that? Or is it okay if I put a sticker on my car? If you're driving crazy, maybe not. Reckless, you know, that whole thing. The reality is that we should never lose sleep over the opinion of someone else, because the Bible says that the same power that rose Christ from the grave is the same power that is with you today. And if God is for you, who can be against you? There will be moments where people will question your faith or even mock at us at times. But remember, if God is for you, who can be against you? As Warren Wiersbe put so well, God's people have always been a minority, but with God, we are the majority. Philippians 1, 12 through 14, Paul talking to the church in prison as he's in chains. He says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment, and they dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. And as Pastor Greg has said so often, a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. Are you okay with being tested? You should be, because Jesus said, hey, listen, if you've been persecuted, know this, they've persecuted me first. Know this, if you are being persecuted for your faith, they persecuted me first. I think we're in good company if Jesus himself is also being persecuted, don't you think? And the Bible also says that Jesus, the person inside of us who has done the transforming, is greater in us than he that is in the world. The Bible says in John 16:33, you've heard it before, take heart, because I have overcome the world. You will face trials. You will face tribulations. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And I have a good idea that because we're talking about it tonight, Satan's kind of like, oh shoot, we better get ready tomorrow. It's the middle of the week. It's the best time of the week to get Christians to grumble and complain about things. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. Yet we remember what it says in Job 23:10. Yet he knows the way that I have taken. When he has tested me, I will emerge as pure gold. What your mess might be, what the difficulty that you might experience might be, is God's message to the world that there is a God. There have been very difficult things in my own life and in my family's life, with my little one-year-old being diagnosed with type 1 diabetes 2 years ago. It rocked our world. I am also diagnosed with it 15 years apart on the exact same date. Me and my oldest daughter were diagnosed with this 15 years apart. How crazy is that? But through that mess and the chaos and the difficulties, I've been able to minister to other people, not just as someone who has been diagnosed, but now as a father who has a child that deals with this as well. God can use whatever you're dealing with to bring people to himself. You see? That's the whole point of this entire thing, is that through Esther's life, he was able to bring people to himself. There were people all over the world coming and converting to Judaism because they were fearful of what other people might do to them. There was a conversion. There was something happening. There was something in the water that people were drinking. And we see here at the end of chapter 8 in verse 15 that Mordecai went from the king's presence and he was clothed in royal purple and white. Some translations say blue and white, with a great gold crown and a purple robe of fine linen. The city of Susa shouted and rejoiced, and the Jews celebrated with gladness and joy and honor. And did you know to this day they still read chapter 8 verse 16? To remind them of why they're celebrating and why they are glad and why they have joy and why they have honor. Do you go back and read the scriptures and find where it was in the scriptures that Jesus delivered you? Do you go back into the scriptures and find yourself in the message because you're there? The Bible says in Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. And it says that he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And in verse 17, it says, in every province and every city, wherever the king's command and his law reached, joy and rejoicing took place among the Jews. There was a celebration and a holiday. And many of the ethnic groups of that land professed themselves to be Jews because fear of the Jews had overcome them. You see, the beginning of this story starts with tears of sorrow, but end in tears of joy. We all love an underdog that wins when they aren't expected to. That's the whole joy of an underdog. When it comes to sports or David and Goliath or whatever it might be, everybody loves a rags to riches story from different sporting events and such, but the greatest rags to riches story lies with Jesus himself. This is the hero's journey that started in a trough, but the triumph was at the tomb. What we see in conflict between Mordecai and Haman is very similar to a conflict between Jesus and Satan. Haman had gallows built for Mordecai. He was excited and he was ready for his revenge. His wife actually helped him with the details, which is kind of telling as well. And the idea of there being a conflict between Haman and Mordecai also sees the conflict between Jesus and Satan. Jesus sent out by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And Satan says to Jesus, if you would just bow down before me, I'll give you everything. anything you've ever wanted, all provinces, all places you can see beyond your reach, I'll give it to you. Haman was upset with Mordecai because Mordecai would not bow. Satan left Jesus because Jesus would not bow. And the plot backfired on Haman, just as Satan's plot backfired on him. At the cross, Satan thought he won. How could he not? There was Jesus carrying his own cross, going to the place of the skull, Golgotha. And there it seemed like Satan had the victory. It seemed like he had won. Everything was ready for the celebration. They were ready to pop the sparkling cider. They were ready and eager and excited. And yet, even though Jesus died a physical death, the Bible says that sin also died with him. And what we know is that Jesus rose again on that third day. And I can imagine that there was some conflict in that entire thing that Satan had not noticed. Satan thought that his plan had worked, but on that third day, Jesus rose again. And the Bible says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is royalty as a part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. What started as a humble beginning for Jesus in the trough became a triumph at that tomb. So now you and I can look back on Esther and see the hand of God moving through the story. And we can see the hand of God moving through our story. And with that, we can proclaim what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, verses 37 to 39. It says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I think what that's trying to say is that nothing ever, anywhere, at any given time can ever separate you from the love of Jesus. It's been said before that God doesn't always give this kind of a happy ending like we see in Esther to everybody's story. Today, not all faithful Christians are promoted and given special honors. Some of them get fired because of their stand for Jesus. But God hasn't promised that we'll be promoted and made rich, but he has reassured us over and over again that he's in control of all circumstances and that he will write the last chapter of the story. If God doesn't promote us here on earth, as Warren Wiersbe says, he will certainly do that when we get to glory. You see, the book of Esther opens with the Jews keeping a very low profile, so much so that Esther and Mordecai wouldn't even confess their nationality. But now the Jews are proud of their race and so happy with what God had done that they were attracting others to their faith. Even the pagan Gentiles could see that God was caring for his people in a remarkable way. Do other pagans see that God is caring for you in a remarkable way? Does your life reflect the joy that you have of your salvation? There was a time I was super thankful for the life that I still have because I feel like I've done so many stupid things in my life that I should be dead. And one of them in particular was being on a golf cart at my cousin's house, wanting to be cool and fitting in with all the other people and whatnot. And I was like 8 or 9 at the time, and all my other cousins were older, and they were going to go off on a golf cart and like go drive around on my uncle's dairy and whatnot. And so I thought it'd be cool, get on the back of it, like, yeah, I'm going to go with the big kids. You know, as a little kid, you always want to prove to everyone else that you can like stand up with them. And I was doing the exact same thing, except for when my mom was like yelling at me, "You need to get down." And I'm like, all right, you know, the whole reluctant, I'll listen this time, but next time I'm going to rebel for sure. As I jumped off, I tripped and I fell. And I don't even remember because it happened so fast, but I ended up underneath the golf cart. Maybe you can see where this is going. If you know me, you know where this is going. And I got ran over by a golf cart. And people can laugh all they want, like, oh my gosh, you got ran over by a golf cart. My friends and family have even sung songs about it, and it's terrifying. And I'm still in therapy and counseling, but God is good. Grace is amazing. But at that time, when I was underneath that cart, my cousin didn't realize what had happened, and she kept like backing up, like, this thing's not working. Something's going on, and everyone's like, oh my gosh, you know, like, Brad's gonna die. And I'm just like, Lord, here I am, take me, I'm ready to go. And finally, she drove over my collarbone and snapped it in half. And yeah, thank you. I appreciate the, ooh, the sympathy. I love you guys. Thank you. Man, you're not singing songs about me. That's nice. I love it. 6 months I was in a sling, and my mom's aunt had some sort of superpower strength at, you know, age 50-something, and she just lifted the cart from underneath me, and my family dragged me out, and of course, to this day, my cousin's still, like, super sorry, and things like that, but I'm thankful for my aunt and for those that rescued me from under a golf cart, okay? Even better yet, we've been rescued from death. We've been rescued from hell. And it's like, cool, thanks, Jesus. High five, bro. Like, woo, that cross stuff, man. Whew, glad that wasn't me. Yeah, me too. Because Jesus did it once and for all, and he did it perfectly. He doesn't have to do it again. He never will. He'll never have to. From victim to victors, from rags to riches, from poor to prominent, from slave to saved, we can know this. Remember your journey and remember your joy. If you remember your journey, where you were and where you are, if you remember the journey of where people are at and where they could be, if you would remember your joy and what it was like to give your life to Christ for the first time and to be involved in the church and to be thriving and serving and being a part of what's happening in your local church, it's a joy that is unprecedented. It's a joy that supersedes even my 3-year-old wanting to go to Disneyland so bad. Because it's a joy of knowing where we were and where we are and where we are now and where we get to go. We all have the opportunity to be ready for that return to Christ. And maybe you've lost the journey. Maybe you don't have that big picture of the journey that you have been on and where you are now. Maybe you've lost that joy and church has just kind of become another task in your planner. I would encourage you to confess your sins to Jesus tonight. And to ask the Holy Spirit to challenge you in your faith. And maybe you brought someone here who doesn't know Jesus, and or maybe you are back here for the first time in a super long time just to give it another try. Whatever it is, Jesus loves you. He cares about you. He wants you in heaven with him. It's what he created it for, as a place so that you and I could be in his presence. But there is a day where he is coming back again and he is going to establish that new heaven and that new earth. And we get to be partakers of a kingdom that cannot be shaken and to be a part of a royal family, more royal than anything here on earth. Remember your journey, remember your joy. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that we would be people who remember where we were, where we are, and where we get to go as followers of you. But I can't dismiss the fact that there might be someone here tonight who doesn't know you. Maybe they've put you off in the distance and you've just been working in the shadows, if you will. Maybe they've rejected the thought of even giving you another shot or to just give up completely, and this was a desperation at the last moment. Lord, whatever it is that might be keeping someone from following after you, I pray that they would find you tonight and that you would draw them here into a place where they can find love and joy and to be in a relationship to you. If there's anyone here with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus, I would ask you to just simply raise your hand in a moment of confession before the Lord. Or maybe you came to church and you're just kind of trying it out again to see if it's going to work out, but you're ready to move or to leave or to go somewhere else and just kind of give up on this whole thing. This is for you as well. I can imagine that Esther at some point had a difficulty of thinking, should I stand up or should I sit down? But that verse has become so famous in the church for such a time as this. Because today can't be repeated, tomorrow can be redeemed. But at the same time, tomorrow's not promised to any of us. Maybe you've cowered back a little bit and you haven't remembered the joy of your salvation. I want to give you an opportunity to remember your journey and to remember your joy. And just do that by simply raising your hand. I want to pray with you. Anyone here tonight that wants to do that, God bless you. Right on. Anyone else? All right. Now you can pray right now before the Lord, and the Bible says that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible also says that God's ear is inclined to earth to listen in on the prayers of the people. And he hears your prayer tonight. He hears all of our prayers simultaneously. What an amazing multitasking God we serve, right? But pray something like this: Lord, forgive me of my sins. I've casted you out of my life. I've given myself over to other gods. But Lord, I want to put you back on the throne. I want to give you my life. I want to serve you. I want to live for you. I want to have joy in you. Bring me to a place where I can remember my journey and to remember my joy. Stir my heart to share my faith, to help bring people out of that darkness and into your light. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.